Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage contains a father's speech to his son, describing how to acquire wisdom, the benefits one can expect from such a pursuit, and how wisdom protects a person from the temptations of wicked men and forbidden women. These ancient words of wisdom were inspired by God, which makes them timeless and a critical part of our lives, the lives of our children and their children today. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 2 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of this chapter.
We are in Proverbs chapter 2, if you will please turn there. We saw in chapter 1, verse 29, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof." And we see in Proverbs chapter 1 that the fear of the Lord is the very foundation upon which all other proverbs are built. There it is called the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The way of the alphabet is the beginning of reading. There is no wisdom at all without it." And so fearing God is a critical part of every believer's life. And fearing God means that we stand in awe of Him. And it means that we have this fear of doing anything that would grieve or dishonor Him. And thus, when the true fear of God is manifested in our lives, there's going to be an individual who serves Him out of joy and out of appreciation for who He is. And so the fear of the Lord is an absolute necessity for the follower of Christ who is serious about living a life for the glory of God. It's got to be an absolute necessity for our church family. There are 30 references to the fear of the Lord in all of Scripture. 14 of them are in the Proverbs. In Psalm 25, verse 12, we read, "What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." And so how critical it is for you and I to be walking in the fear of God, because we live in a world that doesn't fear God. And we are blasted with all kinds of anti-Christ, anti-Bible rhetoric 24 hours a day. Now, you and I, as redeemed believers, we still have this traitor within, don't we, who is called the flesh. Galatians 5 tells us that as believers, the flesh warreth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The Bible tells us that we need to renew our mind. What do we renew our mind with? The Word of God, because the natural mind is enmity with God. And the enemy appeals to our fleshly reasoning and lusts and desires that are contrary to the fear of God and to His will. And that's why we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that we are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You and I are living on a planet that is at war. A planet that is at war against God. A planet that is at war against those who trust in the living and true God and who embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. It's interesting that the word amusement, you know, there's the prefix a, which means not, and then the phrase muse carries the idea of not thinking. In the very essence of the word amusement is that it's so that we would not think about the content of what we're doing or listening. The enemy wants us to check our brains out. The enemy wants to amuse us with its rhetoric. And unfortunately, it's very, very, very flesh-friendly. And we need to learn how to cast down those thoughts, those lies of the enemy. You see, because we cannot afford to not think like the Lord would have us to think. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4 that we are to think about things that are good and holy and honest and so on and so forth. It's a vital part of godly living. And so tonight in chapter 2, we continue what is essentially a father-son, father-daughter kind of a dialogue. You know, there's a lot of ministries out there focused on the family and all kinds of other wonderful ministries that are focused on families and parenting and marriage and everything. And they're all good. But did you know what the best parenting manual is on the market? Right here, the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs will take you and me and our children and grandchildren, and it will address every issue that they face. And therefore, as we go through the book of Proverbs, you and I are going to have, week after week, a congregational counseling session. You didn't even know you were coming to one. But it's not you listening to me, it's us listening to God. What do I teach my children? What do I teach my grandchildren? Well, we don't have to make it up. God's included it here. And he begins chapter 2 with the words, my son. Notice the next word, big two-letter word, if. Please note this is the first of three ifs or conditional clauses that we find in the first five verses. If you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If the son or daughter listens. What if they don't? You see, therein is the responsibility of us to share and teach the word, but their responsibility to believe it. And God counsels his children in the Proverbs, and that gives us an example as earthly parents how we are to exhort our children. Note that we are not exhorted to tell our children to hide just any words. God says, my words, my commandments. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Job 22:22, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth and lay up his words in thine heart. Psalm 119, verse 11, very familiar passage. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so the exhortation to the children, to the next generation, to the grandchildren, whatever they may be, is we are to exhort them to hide God's word, store God's word in their heart. And it doesn't happen overnight. There's no hocus-pocus way of learning the Word of God, saints. As you see in these five verses, it's like a miner digging out nuggets of gold that lie beneath the earth. You see, appropriating wisdom begins when one truly fears the Lord and believes that the Bible is the Word of God. And we value the truth and the ways of God, and not the ways of the world or the godless culture that is seeking to dictate to the church what is right, what is wrong, what is holy. And we're losing it because we're not rooted and grounded in proclaiming God's truth. We have to hold the course. Jesus himself made it very clear that in this life we can take only one of two ways, and each of them leads to a different destination. Everyone has to choose either the wide and crowded road that leads to destruction or the narrow road that leads to life. There is no middle way. There is no neutrality in a war. There is none. He tells his son, incline your ear and his daughter. Be attentive unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. The heart, the real you, the real me. You see, our heart is where our treasure is. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so our hearing of God's word is meant to be applied or stored in our heart. Why? Because the heart will always make a convert of the mind. You need a new heart. You must be born again. Joshua 24, 23, one of Joshua's last exhortations to the generation that was going to be going into the promised land. And he told them, if you're going to serve God, serve God. If you're going to be an idolater, be an idolater. He just laid it out there. He says, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. The psalmist in 119, verse 36 says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. How we need to have our hearts inclined towards God's word, don't we? How we need God's wisdom. Not that it's never been necessary, it's always been necessary. But we're living in the generation where we got iPads and we've got cell phones and we've got computers and all of this godless rhetoric is coming at us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it's not asking whether we want to hear it or not. And we need to hear the word of God. And we need to renew our mind with the word of God. And we have to be ready to give an answer to people of the reason that we have this hope with fear and trembling. I love Psalm 90, verse 12, where it says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, godly wisdom. Notice in verse 3, if you cry after knowledge, if you lift up your voice for understanding, this is a passionate pleading of one who is desperate to know and apply the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God. Now, as we saw last week, sadly, this is written by Solomon, right? This is written by Solomon. This is Holy Ghost wisdom. But did you ever read Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes tells us that Solomon didn't take his own counsel. And so, mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, when you preach to others, you make sure that you're living what you're preaching. Don't you let your life contradict what you're telling them to do. There's passion. There's got to be a hunger. He's crying out to his sons, to his daughters, cry out for knowledge. Lift up your voice for understanding. Jesus said it's when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, then we're filled. Crying out to God, praying. We need to be praying for our children, don't we? We need to be praying for our grandchildren, don't we? We need to be praying for the young people downstairs, the young people represented in this family. There's a devil out there that wants to take a whole generation, and he's getting the vast majority of them. And it's our responsibility, every opportunity that we get, to speak life and speak truth into these young hearts and minds. How we need to develop a godly, biblical prayer life. The wise man or woman is a person who has developed a healthy prayer life. Paul says in Ephesians 1:17, he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We need that. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then he talks here about seeking her wisdom and knowledge and understanding as silver. Search for her as for hid treasures. And the verb is here, it indicates a constant search, not a glance. Says, when you do this, when you seek the Lord this way, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Have you ever lost something that was important or meant a lot to you? Have you lost your wallet? Car keys? Yeah. How did you go about seeking to find it? Okay, sirrah, sirrah. No. You were passionate, right? You were determined you're going to find it. Let me ask you, does that describe our hunger and thirst for the wisdom and knowledge of God? Every one of these verbs in these five verses, receive, hide, incline, apply, cry out, lift up, and seek and searching, precedes. That's what precedes the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God. And no matter how old you are in the Lord, no matter how long you've walked with Him, this digging for God's knowledge and wisdom, and especially His heart, is even more vital to be pursued. It's not like you get to a certain age and God says, well, okay, you've read the Bible 10 times and you can... No. It's a pursuit every day of your life, isn't it? Every day of your life. You see, seeking God is not a passive kind of a life. It's a deliberate choice. It's a desiring search. It's the most intensive aspect of life here on planet Earth, seeking the heart of God, seeking the mind of God, seeking the will of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently or earnestly seek Him. John Corson wrote this. The story is told of a young man who came to Socrates and said, give me understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. Socrates said one sentence, follow me. As the young man followed the great philosopher, Socrates walked through the city until he came to the edge of the ocean. He walked out waist deep in the ocean, grabbed the young man by the neck, thrust him beneath the water. Finally, the young man fought his way up for some air and grasped, master, what are you doing? Socrates said, when you want knowledge and wisdom and understanding as badly as you wanted that breath of air, that's when you begin your journey. Wow. That's a real hunger, isn't it? Your very life depends on it. Now, I'm not plugging Socrates here, but his advice about what we're talking about here describes to the T the depth of diligence and desire that is necessary for discovering the fear of God and the knowledge of Him. And you never outgrow that. We never do. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, holding nothing back. Notice verse 6. For the Lord giveth understanding, out of His mouth, or giveth wisdom, pardon me, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The Lord gives wisdom. Not that, what's that thing now, the new thing that scared me, chat something, chat pat, whatever it is. What do you call it? Yeah, Snapchat, yeah. Snapchat, forget that. Pump me out some wisdom. IT. What a counterfeit. What a ripoff. What a ripoff. God's wisdom is not going to come through whatever you just called it. It's not on anti-social media. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Job tells us in chapter 12, verse 13, with God is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. I'm always amazed. I understand it's part of pastoral ministry. People coming to me or Pastor Ben or us for counsel. When you got this, it's here. God's counsel is here. It's all here. Now, let's be clear. We cannot be asking for God's wisdom if we have no attention to apply it. You're not going to fool God, and you're only going to be deceiving yourself. We need a right heart in seeking God's wisdom. And He says, when you come to me with a right heart, I will give them the wisdom that you need in your life. I will give you the knowledge that you need in your life. I will give you the understanding that you need in life. And again, it all is connected with what? The fear of God. Job 28:28 says, and unto man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is understanding. Pursuing Him, Peter ends his writing in Scripture, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's after he walked with him for 3.5 years on earth. And however old he was, he had this insatiable desire to seek the Lord, to know him better and better. Is that passion there tonight, saints? That passion there for you, for me? 30 years after meeting Jesus on that road, the Apostle Paul says that he was pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's pursuing Christ more passionately 30 years later. Could it be that maybe we're equating knowing by the Scripture in our head with seeking him with our heart? We need wisdom, don't we? I do. My family does. This church does. We need wisdom. We need knowledge. We need understanding, but not on an earthly level, on a vertical level. He lays up, verse 7, sound wisdom for the righteous. The righteous is contrasted in the Proverbs with the fool. In fact, the NIV says here, he holds victory in store for the upright. Listening to godly wisdom and living in victory go hand in hand. Psalm 97:11 says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. That's a military word that refers to a shield or a form of protection when engaged in combat. He's a buckler to those that walk uprightly, carefully, wisely, biblically. When Paul was giving to the church at Ephesus the practical advice of how to walk with the Lord, after he told them that they're seated in the Lord in the first three chapters, in chapter 5, he tells them, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 8, he keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. The Bible tells us that we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Look at the benefits that we glean from. The benefits of walking with an earnest heart of wanting to know the wisdom and heart and knowledge of God. He keeps the paths of judgment. He preserves our way. Psalm 31:23 says, oh, love the Lord, O ye his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. Now, Solomon's having this conversation with his sons, his daughters. And only God knows how many he had with all the wives and women that he had, you know, that he was married to and concubines. He's telling them what is necessary to live for God in a godless world. And so how practical is this for you and I tonight? How practical is this? Can you imagine having the invitation to go to any public school in the county, any university, and just be able to stand before the student body and go through the book of Proverbs and say, this is the counsel of the Almighty. This is the counsel of God. This is the counsel of the one who fearfully and wonderfully made you. This is how you can find life and eternal life. This is how your life can be blessed. Can you imagine? They would hang you from your toes these days. They'd be protesting outside of the auditorium. You see, but the world not wanting to hear it doesn't mean that we have to shut up. We need to be proclaiming it louder and louder. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy word. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.